to have you with us. We have to share this time together with you. We do hope that you will know God's blessing upon you as you meet together with us this morning. We have been looking for several weeks at the subject of human nature. We have been looking at that subject last Sunday morning when we considered the fate of the lost, the fate of those who at the judgment are still unrepentant and go to their judgment still carrying their burden of sins. We saw how at the judgment God will find them guilty. And we say this with no relish or delight, these people will be cast by God into hell forever, and will be punished by God for all their sins which they deserve. We saw that this is not a matter of how good or bad someone is, it's a matter of whether or not they are unrepentant sinners. For those of us who are unrepentant, we saw the desperate urgency of repentance and trust in Christ. For those of us who are repentant and who have confidence in Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, it should cause us to rejoice in a God who loves us so much to send his own Son to bear in his own body not only to rejoice in the message of salvation that all who will listen, plead with them, sway them, pray for them, that they might not go to this awful place, but might come to Christ and discover peace, mercy, and love in one who loves them all and they love themselves. Well, this morning we move on from the subject of human nature, and I don't know how long you will need to look at this, perhaps just today. Perhaps we'll look at this also in 2 weeks' time. But we're going to consider today the frailty of life from this psalm written by this great man of God, renowned for his thousand years ago. In order to understand this psalm, against the background in which it was written. When Moses wrote this, he was not sitting up in the heavenly places and describing all the beauties of the glory, looking down upon the earth, what he was doing now. He was writing it on earth. In the destruction of Egypt and its armies, seeing what had happened in the passing of the Red Sea, but seen also in God's constant provision of water and of food, God's miraculous preservation of their clothing, and yet, in spite of all this, this generation that was with Moses in the wilderness was a rebellious generation. It's a rebellious generation that did not receive the blessings of God because this rebellious generation refused to listen to God, but rather decided to go its own way. Indeed, just a few pages further on, we read in Psalm 95, the end of verse 7, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they proved me, though they saw my work for 40 years. I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." That passage is quoted by the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 11, as a warning to the people he was writing to, not to be rebellious, as the people in the wilderness with Moses were rebellious. So it's with these people in mind that Moses is writing these words. This doesn't by any stretch of the imagination mean that these words have nothing to say to us, but we must understand the background against which Moses wrote in order that we can see its relevance and its application to us. And he begins at the beginning by reminding himself and reminding those who heard him and who read his psalm who God is. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being, as Paul says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. And this is something that is commonly known to all men, which is why Paul quoted that in the context of a bunch of pagans, a group of unbelieving Greek philosophers. God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And therefore, it's foolish to think God is some lump of wood or stone, or some idol that we can bow down to, as if a lump of wood or stone or metal could in any way provide for our needs, could hear our prayers and could bring us our peace. No, this God is a God who has existed from all eternity. For the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. God is timeless. Time does not matter when it comes to God. This is a concept that we find very difficult to understand. What is time, we ask? We look at it and we think, well, we can't save it. We can't put it into the bank. We can't store it up. We talk about, oh, I've saved some time there. Yes, but we don't mean that we've stored it up so that at some point in the future we can get it out and reuse it. Time is not like that. And yet time is not a constraint upon God, because God is outside of time. God inhabits eternity. God has always existed, going back, as far back as you wish to go. God was there. God was existing. God was knowing himself in three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as three persons, he was having fellowship with himself in three persons. Before the farthest mists of time in the past, but also into the future. The farthest mists of time in the future and beyond will still be the God who has made us, who made the world, and who will sustain us in this world. This is something we find difficult to understand. Here we have this great conflict between man and God. Verse 3, you turn man to destruction, or better, you turn man to dust. Remember, God said to Adam, having created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and turned him into a living creature. After Adam sinned and rebelled against God, and God placed a curse upon him and upon the world because of Adam and his sin, he said, until the day that you die and you return to the ground, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You turn man to dust and say, return, O children of men. You come from the dust, you will go back. God, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. You consider the last 1,000 years. I don't know how many of you know, but today and tomorrow there are some people who are celebrating 1,400 years since the coming of Augustine to this country. To bring the gospel to England. What a myth to say. Augustine did not bring the gospel to England. The gospel had been here already for several hundred years. What Augustine brought was Roman Catholicism, not the same as the gospel. And this country became enslaved by Roman Catholicism for almost 800-900 years. But they were looking back at Augustine 1400 years ago in the Geoffrey Chaucer. And do you realise that the distance in time from us to Geoffrey Chaucer is the same as it is from Chaucer back to Augustine, even more in the latter case? But what has happened during that time? Well, you try and read the language of the kings of the time, and you probably wouldn't understand a word. It's like that whole section. How many kings and queens have come and gone over the period of time when a portion of eastern England was ruled by the Danes? No longer. That ceased over 1,000 years ago. We have had numerous events during that time. We have had an invasion and a conquest under William and his bunch of Normans. They took over the country. They ran the country, and all the political intrigues that followed them, and all the different kings and queens that we learn about. We had the likes of Richard and John. We had various Henrys, a couple of Charleses. We were both right Charlies. We had a couple of Jameses and a few others, and we've had all manner of things that happened, and all in that period of time. And we look back and we think, well, 1,000 years of English history, as we kept hearing at the election. This vast period of time. And if you're gone, it's like yesterday. Yesterday was his God. Think about that. This is the God that we believe in. The God who considers the last 1,000 years as no more than yesterday. And yet to us it is this vast period of time. But it is almost beyond our imagination. It's only because we have history books we can conceive of it and read about the people of the past. But for us, it's difficult. For God, it is as yesterday. Like yesterday when it is passed like a watch in the night. Carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. Talking about people. People come, people go. A man this century, less than 100 years, a man called Adolf Hitler, who said he was going to set up an empire that would run for 1,000 years. It lasted for how long? Well, who was this great man? He came. We have a new government, run by that man with that nice smile, Mr. Blair. And he has come, and he may be here for 10 years as Prime Minister. He will go. And in 100 years' time, he will go back to the kingdom. Because the tide of time, the flood of time, flows and washes us all away and takes us from this world. There's five in the morning, day, rest. Like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, in the evening it is cut down and withers. So grass grows. And then it dies. It loses its colour. It's good for nothing except perhaps to be burnt. Remember here Moses, as they are trudging through the wilderness, day after day he is seeing babies being born into the world. Children of a family that came out of Egypt, but also he was seeing the older members of that group of people die. They would trudge through the wilderness, they would come to an encampment, then they would go to their home, and they would be reminded constantly about the shortness of their lives. They would be reminded of the folly of their rebellion, because they had taken 2 years to get from Egypt to the border of the Promised Land,
They were ready to enter. They sent in the spies. They came back and said, yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the wonderful fruits that we have brought back.
But, said Samuel, the people of the land are giants. We cannot stand before them. Why has God brought us to this place? And Joshua and Caleb, the two other spies, said, ah, yes, but think what God has done. Think what he did to the Egyptians. These people are as nothing. We can go in, and with God's help, he will give it to us. But the people believed the ten rather than the two. So that generation, 40 years, had to trudge through the wilderness. Until a new generation arose. And the new generation would go in and take possession of the promised land. And every time they stopped and had to have a people, they would be reminded, this is the fruit of the day. Then you see, you would say, come a place. What did you do? You said, I don't believe it. I don't believe God. It was unbelief that was the cause of this. Unbelief, the greatest sin. People talk about murder, rape, and all manner of other things. There is one sin that is greater than all others, and that is unbelief. Brought these people to this sorry state, wandering in the wilderness. And as God says in Psalm 95, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So Moses says in verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. And what was the chiefest of their secret sins? It was their unbelief. It is possible for people to come to church. It is possible for people to sign statements of faith. It is possible for people to stand up and recite creeds and make declarations of what they believe about the Bible and about the contents of the Bible and about the Lord Jesus Christ and about their own state before God. And yet God knows their heart. And it's possible for someone to do all these things and be an unbeliever. But God knows. God sees the heart. God sees all things. All things are seen under God's eye. Nothing is hidden from God. We can keep secrets. There are things about me that no one else in this world knows. No one can know. You have things that you know. Nobody else knows. Things that would be a shame for other people to know about you. God sees. And you're thinking something. And you're saying something. Even just to one other person. You're doing something. Even though you're alone, God sees. God cannot hide from God. He knows all things. We were saying, do you know how to keep a secret between three people? Very easy to keep a secret between three people. Two of them are dead. But God knows. God knows all things. Nothing is hidden from his eye. Even our secret sins are seen in the light of God's countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Here are people under God's judgment wandering in the wilderness. Their days are just passing away under God's anger. They are suffering because of their rebellion. And what are we doing? As we live in this world, are we doing those things that God desires and commands? Or are we allowing our lives to just pass away under the wrath of God? And at the end, there will be a very sad report given of us. A very sad end indeed. And God, at the judgment, sends us to that place of judgment. days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow. Life is shorter than sin. Look back right to the beginning of the scriptures. Man could have lived forever but for sin. We then read about Adam and his immediate descendants living for over 900 years. And then sin became rampant in the world. So bad was the sin in the world that God said, "Enough! I will destroy the world." And he sent a flood. And only 8 people were saved from that flood. From those 8, the whole world has been peopled. We are all descendants of Noah and his family. And you notice that following the flood, the ages suddenly drop very rapidly. Until we get down to the situation at the time of Moses, the average lifespan then, as it still is now, 3,500 years later, 70 to 80 years. Yes, some people die young. Yes, some people die very old. But the average is 70 to 80 years. In spite of modern medicine, in spite of the fact that people in California think that death is a preventable disease, yet still, on average, people died between 70 and 80 years of age. And when they do die, when we have a feast, we are reminded of sin. We are reminded of God. We are reminded of our failure. This is what Moses is bringing to mind in the words of his song. Soon cut off life, we fly away. What does he reflect upon this thought? Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. As we reflect upon sin, our sin, the shortness of life, our impending death, we should remember it is because of God's anger that life is like this. And God is angry with us justly because of our sin, as he was with these people in the wilderness. So what is the thing that we should do in the light of this? Verse 12 is what we should most particularly today take to heart. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. How easy is it for us to while away the time? How easy it for us just to sit down and do nothing productive. And you can be very productive sitting and thinking and meditating. But when we just sit and do nothing, and we think nothing, how unproductive that is. And what God calls upon us to consider our days, to think about them, to think about the length of our lives. To think about how long it might be. It might be long. It might be short. What have we done with the days that God has given us? What are we going to do with those days that God may yet have in the future? We don't know how many days we have. We don't know how long God will continue to bless us with life and with health. All we can say is that now, at this moment, God continues to be gracious. God continues to be kind. We need to remember the words of David in Psalm 139. Verse 16, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet as formed, and in your book they all were written, the days that were fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of you." God has already determined the day of your death. He has determined the precise length of your life. God knows how long it will last. God knows when it will end. The exact day, the exact hour, the exact moment has all been determined by God. How then are we going to live in this world, in the light of this? Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the skill of living. It is a skill to be learned. And we learn that skill, listen to God, and seek to obey all that God has said. It also says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to redeem the time, because the days are evil. We are to make good use of the time that God has given to us, because the days are evil. There are surrounding us temptations to sin, to sloth, to waste the time that God has given to us. I'm sure if you look back and reflect upon where we have come from, many of us will grieve for the time we have wasted, the time we could have put to better use, the time that God has given to us. But what we should do is to say to ourselves, this is how I've misused time in the past. How much better should I use it in the future? Today we hear a great deal about time in the workplace. How can I get away with doing the minimum amount of work? How can I get away with having more holidays? Of course, those that don't work, those who are unemployed but would love to be employed, they say, but we would love to work. And those who are working say, we'd love to not work. So we hear a great deal about leisure and how we spend our leisure time. But so often people are talking about being productive. And that's productive in many ways, not merely in making things and doing things for other people, but in enriching our souls, developing our souls with regard to God. Productive work is often viewed as a drudge. It takes effort. To read the scriptures takes effort. We have to work at it and labour to understand what God is saying. But it should be something that is a delight to us as we seek to grapple with the things of God, that we might the better understand who He is, what He has done, and what He requires of us. We should not complain about what God has said, and we should not complain about the way He has communicated. This is the way He has chosen to do it. So we should look at the scriptures, we should seek to fellowship with one another, we should seek to spend time getting to grips with the Word of God. We should take time in seeking to spread the gospel to other people. We should take time to do good works that are of benefit to those around us. We should think about how we use our time. As you go through the Old Testament, you see that a long life is a blessing. A short life is a curse, a judgment from God. But in the New Testament, things are different. Different because Christians are not living in a nation that is a Christian nation. They are living in a hostile nation, a hostile world, a world where the devil has many supporters who seek to lead people astray, to lead them into all manner of evil, and to do the devil's bidding rather than God's. And so Christians are opposed by the ungodly. We find this even in the Old Testament, but to a greater degree in the New. And you find that you get wicked men like Herod putting to death James the Apostle. And you discover that Paul was executed. Why? Because he preached the gospel. And later, not recorded in the New Testament, but Peter was executed. Why? Because he preached the gospel. And down through the centuries, people have been executed because they have preached the gospel. We don't have capital punishment in this country anymore, but how many more days will we have the freedom to preach the gospel? How long will it be before we are prevented preaching the gospel because we will be accused of racism or some other latest ism that comes to mind? Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Every minute is an opportunity for sin. Every minute is an opportunity for godliness. It's easy to fall into sin through neglect and laziness, so we should seek to pray and ask God to help us by His Spirit to work and to labour and to do the things that God requires of us, that we might be profitable, and that we might be led to pray as Moses prayed in the last section of the psalm, in verses 13 to the end. Return, O Lord, how long? Here they've been wandering in the desert, in the wilderness, suffering God's judgment. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. We can look at our own situation, our own country, and we can cry to God and say, Lord, you have in days gone by poured out great blessings upon this nation. And we speak eloquently of Wesley and Whitfield, of Spurgeon and of others. Days in which your Spirit was shed abroad in vast abundance. Multitudes were saved, and the country restrained from ungodliness and brought to walk in ways of righteousness. O Lord, return. How long before you do this again? How long before you have compassion once again upon this people and upon this nation? Lord, how long? Is that the cry of our hearts? Do we call upon God? Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. In the moment we rejoice at our own salvation, and we see the godlessness, the rampant sin that grows and grows. 20 years ago we would have said, how can things get worse? And what happened? They got worse, and they will continue to get worse until the gospel is spread and God bless us. Let us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, and the years in which we have seen evil. Here's an interesting thought. Often people are asked, now, if you were given the choice, what period of history would you like to have lived in? And the biblical answer is this one. The one where God has put me. I am satisfied with this period, even though it's a period of affliction, even though it's a period when the gospel seems to be eclipsed, the churches are increasing in number, some are shutting their doors, yet this is where God has placed them. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. So may God save you to us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Oh, my God, hear this is our prayer, and do it for us also. So let us just briefly conclude. Purposefully. And we seek to ensure the progress of our lives. We reflect upon our mortality. Perhaps for one or more of us here today will be the day of our lives. We realize that the business is the day of our lives. And we are to cause us to think that tomorrow I may be in heaven. Now is God's acceptable time for unbelieving the gospel. Now is the day of silence, because we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Now is the time to repent, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from sin and to trust in Him. Let me finish by just reading the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, which brings these things home very clearly. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. As the years draw near when you say, I have no treasure in them, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not dark, and the clouds do not return after the rain, a day when the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men bow down, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, and the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of rain is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, when they are afraid of height that carries it away. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, the man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about his peace. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, for the golden bowl is broken, for the pitcher shattered at the fountain, for the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God to God. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. May God help us to consider the frailty and the shortness of our lives, and to respond and to act according to His glory and for our blessings.